All right. How's everybody tonight? Good. All right, let's try that again. How's everybody tonight?
Amazing.
You made it. You made it, right? We're here on a Wednesday. Praise God. You're over the hump. We're on our way down. You got Thursday and Friday, and then the week's over, right? Then we start all over, right? We talked about it Sunday, but our school got started. Excited about that. We love these kids around here. You know, they cause you some things, but we speak well of our kids around here. We believe them in, and so, of course, we're excited to see them and excited to see the new faces and believe with us. It's always, you know, it's a faith adventure every single year, and we believe God believe God for the right kids. One thing that I always pray for, of course, you know, we've got a staff, and we got to pay bills and things, and so it's always important to have a full school, and so we believe for every seat full, and then we also believe for the right students, and then we also believe for good-paying parents. Come on, somebody. Anybody in business, you'd like to have your bills paid. So all of those things are important, so believe God with us, and then we like to have our budget met and like to meet all those things, and so we believe for extra just like you do. So that we had a lot of projects go on over the summertime, and so we were glad to have the money in hand to do that. And of course, we're always looking to improve, and so we're believing God for a good school year. It's going to be a good school year.
Amen. $15,000.
Did you hear that? We were pre-funded for $15,000, and so we had money in hand for $15,000. Yeah. So it's going to be a good year. Praise God. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. $15,000 isn't that's nothing to snub your nose at. Amen. We actually had somebody come in. We had some other things that come up that we needed to have done, and somebody, we were in the ladies' bathroom, actually the downstairs girls' bathroom, and it was the plumber that helped us on the church side. You know, we had a project going into the summertime, and he walked in there, and he goes, "Ooh, man, this looks good in here." I was like, "Sure it does. We do things with excellence around here." So everything turned out good, and so be believing God with us. Amen. Praise God. Well, a father was, speaking of kids, a father was passing his son's bedroom and was astonished to see a bed that was nicely made and everything was picked up. Then he saw an envelope propped up and prominently on the window on the pillow, and it was addressed Dad. With the worst premonition, he opened the envelope and read the letter with trembling hands. "Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing to you. I've had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid the scene with Mom and you. Been finding real passion with Stacy. She's so nice, but I knew that you would not approve of her because of her piercings, her tattoos, her tight motorcycle clothes, and because she is so much older than I am. But it's not only the passion, Dad. She's pregnant. Stacy said that we will be very happy, and she owns a trailer in the woods and has..." I can't read this without laughing. "She owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many more children. Stacy's opened my eyes to the fact that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone. We'll be growing it for ourselves and trading it with other people in the commune and for all the cocaine and ecstasy that we want. In the meantime, we'll pray that science will find a cure for AIDS so Stacy can get better. She sure deserves it. But don't worry, Dad, I'm 15 and I know how to take care of myself. Someday, I'm sure we'll be back to visit so that you can get to know your many grandchildren. Love, your son, Joshua. P.S., Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Jason's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than the school report that is on the kitchen table. Call me when it's safe to come home." Sorry. I was trying to hold it together because I knew the ending, but... Oh, glory to God. You got to love these kids, right? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Open your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 62.
Yay.
I'm excited about the Word and the direction we're going tonight. Psalm 62. We're going to see some good things. Amen. Psalm 62, verses number 1 to 8. Starting with verse number 1, it says, "Truly my soul waits upon God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." You know, when you see this word "greatly moved," that word "moved" there, literally in the Hebrew, it means shaken. You know what it means to be shaken, right? You're shaken to the core. You're disturbed. And so it says, I shall not be, says greatly moved in the King James. That's literally, I shall not be shaken, right? Verse 3, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? For you shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. And they only consult and cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, you know, sometimes you just got to talk to yourself. You know what I'm talking about? You just got to remind yourself about a few things. And so he says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. I shall not be shaken. For in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Now, I love this. We referred to this last time, last Wednesday. Trust in Him at all times. Trust at Him. Trust in Him at all times. I like, there's one translation that reads, you know, you think about following close, trust in Him. There's one translation that says, that follows so close that if you stop, you're running into His backside. Well, if you've ever had kids, you understand what that's about, right? You ever been in an unfamiliar place and you told your kids, especially when they're a little bit older and they're able to walk, you told them, follow close, stay close, right? So that if I stop, you run into me. And then, of course, they do, and they step on your heels, and they run right into you, right? So you know what I'm talking about. But you know the reason that you tell your kids that is because you know where you're going, they don't. Come on, somebody. We when Matthew was younger, Matthew's never been a big fan of crowds. And so when Sheila and I were youth pastors, you know, we would go to these Christian concerts. And one of them that we went to was in, I think it was in Knoxville, and it was that band Red, is that right? And so this was Christian alternative. You know, I'm not going to say heavy metal because I don't ever remember that bit, but it was like it was Cutlass and it was Red, and you know, so if you know anything about music, you know these were kind of more alternative, harder Christian music, but anyway, so the crowd was a little different. You know, it wasn't like our Wednesday night crowd here, and so you know, it was a little bit different, and people dressed a little bit different, and so as we exited out, you know, the kids wanted to go get T-shirts, and so they, you know, if you've ever been to a concert, a lot of times what they'll do is you go to the concert, and then as you get out into the concourse, especially if there's different bands, they'll have the band's table set up all the way around. And so we went out there because the kids wanted to get T-shirts, and our youth group wanted to get T-shirts, and so the kids were smaller, and so we told them, you know, stay close, because we're trying to keep up with the teenagers, but we're also trying to keep up with our kids too. Well, Matthew got out there, and one of these bands, you know, they're called Red, but they actually painted their face red. You know, again, it's an alternative band. And so, you know, there were some interesting people around that night. And so the more we walked around, the more freaked out Matthew got. And you know, he was busy looking at everybody, saying, you know, these people are strange, you know. And so because he's looking around, looking at everybody, he started kind of falling behind a little bit. Well, there's a few times where he got lost because he wasn't keeping up, not lost, but you know, we could see him, but he felt like he wasn't staying close enough, and so he'd run back up to us, and he'd grab, and then he'd be looking around like, what in the world are these people doing, you know? Well, you understand, follow close, so that if he stops, you run into him. That's the implication here. Follow, trust him at all times. So there's never a time that it's inappropriate to trust him. It's always appropriate to trust him. It's always the right time to trust him. You're there in Psalm. Look over at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. You know, I really think, I was contemplating this the other day when we were together, but I really think Proverbs chapter 3 was the first passage of Scripture that I ever committed to memory. These particular passages here. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, I really got a hold of this as a kid. Proverbs chapter 3, look at this. Proverbs 3 says this, verse number 5, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. I like that, don't you? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In Psalm 71:5 it says, "For thou art my hope, O Lord, thou art my trust from my youth." What does that mean? That means my entire life. I trust you, Father. But you know that word trust there, if you go and you look in a concordance, there's a lot of different definitions of trust. You know, it's like the word see. There's S-E-A, there's to look and see. Well, the word trust, there's different definitions and different uses. But you know the only time that this word trust is used is right here where it says in Psalm 71:5, "For thou art my hope, O Lord, thou art my trust." That word trust in this particular case is a word trust that means my choice selection. Have you ever gone to the grocery store, gone to the meat aisle? You know, you go over to the meat market and it's stamped with a sticker and it says choice meat. And it's like 10 times more expensive than all the other meats. You know what I'm talking about? And so this particular meat is choice. It's selected. It's the best. I think a lot of times they use the term prime beef, right? Prime steak or something like that. Well, that word trust is a similar word. It means your choice selection. So when you say that I trust you at all times, when you say that you are my trust all my life, that means I chose you. And how many of you know the Bible says He chose you before you ever chose Him? Oh, aren't you so glad for that? Somebody say, I trust Him. I trust Him. Oh, glory to God. In Romans 5:2, it says, "By whom Jesus Christ we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So when you choose to trust God, what you're doing is you're gaining access into everything that He has. But watch this. This is real important because the Lord showed me this as I was looking at some things. You not only get access to Him, but here's the key. You not only get access to Him, by whom Jesus Christ we have access by faith, we get access to Him and everything that He provides. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. When you trust Him, you get access to the benefits. But here's the key. When you get access to Him, He gets access to you. Did you see that? By whom Jesus Christ we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So not only again do you get access to Him, but He gets access to you. That's what a covenant is all about. That's what a relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. Yes, we get what He provides, but He gets you. Anybody okay with that? Anybody okay with Him having access to you? See, we all ought to be okay with that, right? Well, you know, that's what a marriage covenant is about. Anybody married in here? When you got married, you got access to your spouse. When Sheila and I got married, she got access to the Mathis fortune. Glory to God, you know? And everything that I had, which when she married me was like a $30,000 school debt. That's what she got access to. She actually had more money in the bank than I did. So I got access to her is what I got. Right? Well, that's what access is all about. Somebody say, I want Him to have access. So you got to give Him access, right? If you're going to trust God and you're going to give Him access, then He wants access to you. So what is it that you offer? What is it that you bring to the table? You know, access is the right to approach somebody. There's different uses of this word. It's the right to approach somebody. It's the opportunity to use. Access has to do with giving permission to do something. You know, our staff members here, I don't have my keys on me, but our staff members here have a little key fob. If you've ever entered through the side door over here, you may have paid attention. A lot, you know, during school or during church hours, these doors are open, but if you come during the week, you can't get into this building. Every single door is locked. And so you either have to have an access fob. It's like a little blue fob that you hold up. If you look at the door on the right-hand side, there's a little electronic thing, and you take that blue fob and you hold it up, and it gives you access. It opens the door. Or you walk up and you push a button there, and either Ms. Sheila or Pastor Caleb hits a button once they, because we have cameras, and they see, okay, I'll give you access, right? And so access is granted. Permission to enter is granted. Well, access also means a proximity to influence. A proximity to influence. Well, again, it's a two-way access. When you think about what the Lord is talking about here in Scripture, you know, one way that I can relate to this, anybody tech savvy? Anybody? What kind of crowd am I looking at here? One person is tech savvy in here? Well, I'm going to teach you something. If you've ever taken your iPhone and you've ever hooked it up to your computer, all right, anybody ever done that? There's different reasons to do that. Sometimes you can transfer information. Sometimes you can simply charge your phone by hooking it up to your main computer, you know. And so there's different reasons, and sometimes you can transfer photos and do different things. You don't do it all the time, but if you take your iPhone, like I have an iMac, a big iMac that's on my desk, and then I have an iPhone. Well, if you hook the two up to each other on both screens, on both the iPhone and on the iMac, it will say, do you trust this device? So what is it saying? Both of them are saying, are you given permission for me to access everything that's on that? And so you have to respond on both of them saying yes and yes. It's a two-way street, right? But have you ever seen the sign access denied? You ever come across something? And you know, Pastor Mark always does this because he's a clicker. You know, he gets on his computer and he's click, 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 click. And so a lot of times he'll get on something and he'll say, you don't have access for this. And then the frustration begins because he doesn't understand why he doesn't have access, right? And so you know what that means, access denied. That means you don't have that relationship. And actually, if you see access denied, you probably don't want what's on the other side of that access, right? Especially if you're trying to understand anything about computers. Well, if you ever get on the internet, what are you getting? You're getting access to the portal. You're getting access to the internet. The internet opens up the World Wide Web to you. Well, what does that do? That gives you access, but it also gives them access. Right? Think about these things. So when the Bible says, by whom Jesus Christ, we have access by faith, what are we talking about? It's a two-way street. You get access to Him, but He wants access to you. And so if you trust Him, if you give Him access, and who wouldn't want Him to have access? So Lord, I'll give you access, but I only want to give you access on Sunday mornings. You leave me alone the rest of the time. No, we don't feel that way, do we? Well, you know, I'll serve you on Wednesday night because it's the good godly thing to do, but on Thursdays and Fridays, those are my days. Why would you think that way? Come on, somebody, why would you think that way? If you trust Him, give Him access. But when you do, now here's the thing, here's our whole message. If you do, it should show forth in your thinking, in your words, in your actions. There should be a difference in you because you've gained that access. Romans 10:8 says this, but what says it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith. Remember, that's what we talked about here. We have access by faith. So he says, it's in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Well, your mouth is connected to your heart. Isn't that right? You ever had somebody say, you better get your heart right? Well, what happened? Your mama heard your words. She heard what you were saying. And so she said, you better get your heart right. Amen. Come on now. You remember Jesus said in Luke 6:45, he said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in other words, a person's words and actions often reveal the true condition of their heart. So there's a number of scriptures, a number of different ways of looking at it, but what's inside is going to come out. It's inevitable. What's inside is going to come out. You're there in Proverbs. Look over at Matthew 12. All kinds of scriptures are referring to the same. You're just picking up on a few of these. Matthew 12, verse 34. I love this. Jesus, of course, talking, and he's talking to the Pharisees. Actually, if you look back at verse 14, it says the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. So the Pharisees were not out looking to do him well. They were looking out to harm him. And so here, the very first scripture we're going to read in verse number 34, Jesus says, "You generation of vipers." Jesus would be controversial today. Did you know that? He says, "You generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you," now watch this, a lot of people don't think about this, "that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall also give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." You ever heard? You ever said something and you went, "I shouldn't have said that. That's an idle word." If you look up the definition of an idle word, it actually says, by definition, in the Greek, it means useless. You ever said something that in retrospect you look back and you thought, "Well, that was useless"? That's an idle word. And the Bible says you're going to give an account for every useless, idle word that you speak. Man, when you think about that, that'll liven you up. That'll make you stop and think, "Well, what am I saying? Why am I saying it?" Brings revelation to the old scripture. Is it beneficial? Is it used for edification? Is it beneficial? Is it doing any good to anybody? If it's not, then don't say it. Right? Come on now. You've heard, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. What are we doing? You're avoiding the useless, idle words. Right? Well, we talked about this, but we've also seen that your words, in other words, that you're speaking, your words often originate from what we've been thinking on. And we touched on that last time we were together. You remember over in Philippians chapter 4. Remember there's a list. You remember the list we read? Verse number 8. Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So there's a list. And if it's not on the list, don't be thinking about it, because if it's not on the list and you're thinking about it, then it's going to come out your words. That's why it's important. Think on these things. That's why you ought to be taking your prescription 3 times a day. If you missed a day, you missed one time, that's all right, pick it back up. We all told Pastor Mark we were going to do it, didn't we? Yeah. If you were here on Sunday. So go ahead, it'll do you well. Anybody take medicine? If you take medicine, you take it regularly, because that's what was on the prescription, you know. And so take the word and it'll benefit you. That's the whole key, is if you do it regularly and you think on it and you speak the right thing, you're going to see results in your life that you've never had before. In the Passion Translation, Philippians 4:8 says, "Keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and all that is real." Man, authentic. What does authentic mean? It means genuine. It means original. It means not counterfeit. We understand what counterfeit is, don't we? We all relate to money. You don't want to be trying to pay with counterfeit money. So you want authentic money. And as a result, something that is genuine is authentic. Something that's original is authentic. As a result, generally, things that are authentic are more valuable. Things that are authentic stand the test of time. Tony Jenkins and I got in a conversation the other day because we were dealing with some issues with a couple of the vans out here and some small issues that he was helping us with. And we got in this conversation because, like, one situation we're having a problem with is the small van, the handle is broke. And so the only way that you can get out, which in one way with the kids, usually you lock those things anyways, especially when you're hauling these little kids around. The only way to get out is for somebody to open it from the outside. And so Tony was explaining to me that the way that these things are made is there's a little cord that goes down in there and it's all plastic. And he said that plastic, that's a 2007 van. And so he said those plastic pieces just corrode or they break over time. And so he said what's happened is the cord that goes from the handle to the lock, to the inside. He said, all of that is a cord with plastic on both ends. He said, one of those plastic pieces has broke, and so the only way to open it is from the inside. But he said, an interesting fact, he said, all that used to be steel. All that used to be steel and aluminum. He said, you never used to have that problem. He said, in fact, when you go to change this piece, he said, it's going to be made out of metal because they don't make them in plastic anymore because they saw that stuff don't last. And so we got to talking about cars and talking about how, you know, I had a 76 Delta 88. You know, it was as long as these front pews. I mean, that car was massive, and it was a two-door. So, I mean, this thing was long. But it was heavy. Man, those doors, I mean, it felt like you had to open it with two hands because it was all steel, you know. And I wish I had that car today. That car was good. It lasted, and it was, you know, you could actually crawl in the hood and work on it. Any car guys out there, you know, they cram so much into these electronics and boxes and wires into these things now, you can't work on them. But so the original, anything that's original is usually more valuable. And so the Bible says, keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and all that is real. And so with these things in mind, what you need to understand is when you begin to get a grasp on the vastness of God, the bigness of God, the authenticity of His Word, it will ultimately lead you to thinking bigger and larger. Right? You know, remember, we said He wants access to you. When we get access to Him, He wants access to you. And when we get access, you begin to get a glimpse of just the vastness of what you're getting access to. Genesis 17:1, talking about Abram before his name changed. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. You ever heard that term? El Shaddai, walk before me and be thou perfect. That word perfect, you know, the Bible never tells us to be perfect, meaning you have to be perfect. It's not the perfect that we relate to. It's talking about being sincere. Sincere in heart is what that word perfect means. And so he says, I am the El Shaddai, walk before me and be thou perfect. One translation reads, walk before me faithfully and blameless. Well, that word El Shaddai is often translated the all-sufficient one. Or I like this one, the God who is more than enough. That's what we're getting access to. When you place your trust in Almighty God and you give Him access and you get access, what are we doing? We're getting access to a God that is more than enough. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now unto Him who was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. See, He's not just a barely get along God or just enough God. He's a more than enough God. Anybody like the story of Isaac? And look over at Genesis 22. We'll take the time. This is a Bible study, isn't it? Genesis 22. Look at verse number 2. Genesis 22:2. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah. Now this is Isaac. This is the one that he believed for. You remember that, don't you? This was the miracle child. This was one that they released faith for and they trusted God for. And he says, take your only son, whom you love, and get into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and they clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide you here with the donkey. Now watch this. I and the lad will go yonder. We will worship, and we will come again to you. Are you staying with me here? Now, was there any confusion about what they were doing? Was there any confusion about what was getting ready to happen? So Isaac, verse 7, spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, Father, he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire, the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb and the burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. Now watch this. So here they go. In verse number 10, they go and they build the altar. Well, let's just look at verse 9. I don't want to skip through this. Verse 9 says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son." Now think about that. He bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar of the wood. You understand what bound means, right? He tied him up, and he sets him on the altar. What we don't see is the conversation that Isaac had with Abraham in that moment, but I'm sure there were questions. Are you paying attention to the story? So he lays him on the altar. Abraham went as far, verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and he took the knife to slay his son, his only son, his miracle child. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." And he said, "Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Now, this is what I want to get to. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." You know what Jehovah Jireh means? Jehovah Jireh means "the Lord will provide." If you study it out, actually it means "the Lord who sees the need ahead of time and provides." The whole time, I like to think of it this way, the whole time that Abraham and Isaac were on their way up the mountain, the lamb was on the way up this way. The ram was on the way up this way. God saw the need ahead of time and he provided, so that when they got to that moment in time, it was there. And how many of you know Abraham, acting in faith, kept that ram coming along at the same time? So much you could talk about in that story, but I wanted you to see Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Oh, glory to God. Isaiah 54:2. How many of you know God's nature is abundance? The very nature of God himself is abundance. The very nature of God himself, when we gain access into all that he has, he sees the need ahead. Did you know nothing catches him off guard? He's not up in heaven going, "Huh, I didn't think about that." Or, "Huh, I didn't know that was going to happen." He doesn't do that. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider, literally the one who sees the need ahead of time. And he's got access and he's got provision on its way. So what do you got to do? You just got to trust him. You got to keep your eyes on him. He was your choice selection, wasn't he? Hear what the word says about him. Isaiah 54:2 says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains, and of thine habitation spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall break forth on the right and on the left, and your seed shall inherit the Gentiles." Anybody ready to break forth? Anybody believe in God for more? Huh? In Psalm 16, 5 and 6, it says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lots. Your lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage," or "I have a rich legacy." In Psalm 16, verse 5, in the Message translation, it says, "You are my choice. My choice is you first only, and now I find that I am your choice." You chose God, but he already chose you. That's what the passage, that's what Scripture tells us, right? "So your lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." My neighbor several years ago, I've got a new neighbor now, but my neighbor that just moved away, he and I became good friends, Well, the neighbor next to him was getting ready to put up a fence. And so, you know, anytime you put up a fence, the proper thing to do is to get what we call it a survey, so that you know you're putting it up where it's supposed to be. And so so he was kind of fussing about it because they went and got a survey, and he found out that his property line wasn't exactly where he thought it was. And so their fence actually almost went behind their house, like directly behind their house. He kind of went at a corner. When he thought that his property line went this way, it actually went this way, which meant that the other side of his property line went that way. And so it came real close to my workshop. And so I always joked with him. I said, I think about the back foot of my workshop belongs to you. And so I said, let me see that thing. And so, you know, they gave a survey like of the next three or four houses down. And so I looked at my survey, and my survey showed that my lines were literally behind the house next to me. I mean, literally. Like running at an angle from me to Doug, and their house is like right there. And so my, he was encroaching on me over here, but actually I had a lot more property over here than I thought. So those lines fell unto me in pleasant ways. I had more property. I gained more property than I thought I had. Anybody ever realized by looking at the Word of God, you've got a lot more than you thought you had? Well, that's what that means. The lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. In Psalm 18, 19, it says, He brought me out into a large place. I want you to get your thinking right now. We serve a big God. We don't serve a barely get enough God, a barely get a just pay your bills God. We serve a God that's more than enough. And so I want you to start thinking that way. He rescued me. It goes on to say, Psalm 18, 19, He rescued me because He delighted in me. Abundance defines the Lord. It's who He is, and it's in His words. And then you're familiar with this, but John 10:10 says, The thief comes only to kill, steal, and to destroy. I am come to give life, and life more abundantly. Amen. That's who we serve. Glory to God. And because He is this way, we know that His plan, His way of doing things, I like to think of it this way, is pre-blessed. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just, somebody say that's me. The path of the just, come on now, say that's me. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more under the perfect day. One translation says, it just keeps getting brighter and brighter and brighter. So if your day isn't getting brighter and brighter and brighter, then you may have to make a choice. You have to decide for yourself, Lord, I choose You. I trust You. Amen? Because if you trust Him, you're going to see how you're going to make it in this life fulfilled and protected and prospered and healed. Amen? Glory to God. It's a choice you make. Are you choosing Him? Are you choosing Him? Look over at Joshua 1. Joshua 1. Look at Joshua 1, verse number 8. It says, This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Notice, it's as you think on it. It's as you ponder it. It's as you take the word and do something with it. And then over in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. You know, that's what Pastor Mark was trying to get you to do with that prescription. Take it, read it, think on it. Doing it three times a day, you find yourself thinking about those things. What are you doing? You're making your way prosperous. But his delight is in my law, in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's you. I said, that's you. What? Somebody say that. Whatever I do, prospers. Do you believe that? Listen, I could go all kinds of different directions with this message. I could show you where the Bible talks about whatever you put your hand to prospers. That's you and me. We're not called to fail. I'm a godly individual and I trust God, so whatever I do prospers. That's not just a faith confession. That's the truth. Come on now, that's the truth. And He wants to do so much more for us. 1 Kings 3:13 says, I have also given you Solomon. Remember, he had a conversation with Solomon, and Solomon said that I want wisdom. And he said, I have also given Solomon that which you have not asked, both riches and honor. Riches and honor. See, Solomon could have said, I want the wealth. I want the riches. And he said, Lord, I want the wisdom. And so he says, because you have chosen the wisdom, he said, I've given you the wealth. I've given you everything else because you chose me. Amen. Go look that up on your own. I'm convinced that we're not thinking or believing big enough according to the Word of God. We're not drawing on the power of God. We're not making demands on His vast resources that are already available. We're not doing it. And so it's time that we get busy doing that. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God, get a hold of this, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Years ago, I got a hold of this scripture and it really, really impacted my life. But that word prepared means made and kept ready. Made and kept ready. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has made and kept ready for them that love Him. There is a vast resource of supplies made and kept ready for you. I think about when we first had Christina. You know, we had the church, we actually weren't working here at that time. We were in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Everybody stand to your feet. We were in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and so we're getting ready to have a baby. We've never had a baby before, and so they had a big shower. But I was thinking about, as I was reading this particular passage today, I just got a picture of an expectant mother and how you do a baby shower for an expectant mother. And how, you know, in those showers, what they're doing is they're making preparations for that child. And so they're bringing the clothes and they're bringing the diapers and they're bringing the formula. And you know, you've got some that are bringing three-month-old clothes, and you got some that are bringing, you know, one-year clothes. And so what's happening, you're building up this vast supply so that when the baby gets there, it's prepared. Without a want. That mama has everything that she needs. Prepared and made ready. Now you think about God. When you think about how the scripture says that eye has not seen nor has ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared, kept and made ready just for you for in this moment. You ever had something come up and you go, man, I wasn't planning on that. Man, that was unexpected. That bill, I wasn't thinking about that. I just, that doesn't come at a good time. But let me tell you something. Do you trust God? Yes. Do you trust Him at all times? Has He been your trust from your youth? Then if you do, there is things that He has made and kept ready for you for this moment. And all you got to do is make the withdrawal. So how do you do that? By faith. You say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I go ahead, do it tonight. Lord, I trust you. I draw on those resources. I draw on those resources, those things that are made and kept ready. And so I take it by faith. I trust, I claim it as mine because it's made and kept ready for me in this moment. Now that's a faith statement right there. So I don't know how it's going to happen. Well, that's all right. That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. Do you trust Him? Then you don't have to figure it out. That ought to take the pressure off right there. You don't have to figure it out. All you got to do is sit back and say, well, I'm doing what the Lord's told me to do. I'm doing everything that... Now, if you're not doing what He told you to do, that's a whole nother message. But if you're doing what you know to do and you feel like you're being obedient to what the Word of God said and you're at the right place and you're being obedient to God, then you sit back and you say, the provision's on the way. The resources are there. The answer is upon me. I know what to do. You change what you're saying, though. You don't come in to work in the morning complaining about what's not going right and how this is going to be the worst day and you weren't looking for it. You change your confession and you wake up. I wake up every single morning and I say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. And I might not feel like rejoicing, but I tell myself, I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. It is the simplest thing that you can do, but that's a way to keep your mouth in line with what His Word says. Hey, listen, you do this long enough, you'll start seeing answers. You'll start seeing things come to pass. You'll start seeing things change in your life just simply because you got a hold of your mouth. And you know, there is other scriptures that we'll get into as we get into this message that talks about keeping your mouth shut. Huh? You know, that takes faith too sometimes. Glory to God. Father, Your Word is true. We thank You for it. Your Word is life-giving, life-changing to all who choose to believe it and act on it. We choose You. We choose You tonight. In spite of everything that's going on in the world around us, in spite of the negative reports and all the negative news, Father, we choose You and we thank You. We act on the Scripture and we thank You. It is alive in us. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things which You have made and prepared and kept ready for us. We believe You for it. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, it is done. We don't lack for money and we don't lack for opportunity because we are Your chosen people. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. That was good, wasn't it? Amen. I said that was good, wasn't it? Yes. Not because I said it. That was a message from God. Amen. So you take it as such. You walk out of this place with your head held high and you finish the rest of this week saying, Lord, is going to be a good rest of the week. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Don't forget Sunday. Invite somebody. Todd Bailey will be with us. Amen.